cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. We'll continue our study as we are slowly but surely making our way through the book of Genesis. And I want to look at a portion of Scripture that I believe will be a blessing to us. Genesis chapter 23. And I will begin reading in verse number 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. She was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. I want to speak to you this evening on this thought, the death of a princess. The death of a princess. And of course, we know that Sarah, her name means princess. And one of the blessings that I have as a pastor is knowing couples who have spent most of their lives together. Knowing couples that have been married for 50 years, 60 years, and in some even rare cases being married 70 years or more. But they're such a blessing because they stand as a reminder to me, but also to the whole church, that though every marriage has its up and downs, they stuck it out and were committed to the very end. Well, that is what we see in the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. And when Sarah died, it's very likely that Abraham and Sarah have been married over 100 years. And we know that it's been exactly 62 years since Abraham and Sarah moved out of the Ur of Chaldees. But according to the opening line of our text, the Scripture tells us that Sarah died, Sarah lived 127 years, and then that phrase there, and Sarah died, and then also we see in verse 2 that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. And the Scripture tells us that Sarah had died in the very heart of the Promised Land, leaving a bereaved husband behind, and leaving her blessing, her son Isaac behind as well. And now Sarah, Abraham's princess, his soulmate of over 100 years, was dead. And really the dark cloud of death, if you read the whole chapter, kind of overshadows the entire chapter. This chapter begins with those words, and Sarah died, and ends with Abraham buried his wife. And those two words, in between those two words, there is laced between them the words dead or bury some 7 times. And so as we read that Sarah's death was no doubt a heavy, heavy blow to Abraham. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, verse 2 tells us, and to weep for her. And we know that no doubt his tears were genuine. His tears were not half-hearted. They were not routine. Abraham cried aloud over his princess, the wife of his youth. And as we see, her obituary has been recorded by the Holy Spirit of God for us today, that it might be a help for us today. And in this, we are reminded of the scripture where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And think about this. Think about the difference one chapter makes. In chapter 22, Abraham stood on the mountaintop and he heard a word from the Lord. And he saw the glory of God and how God supplied a ram just in time. And then in chapter 23, we see Abraham as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Also in chapter 22, Abraham had faced the possibility of sacrificing his own son Isaac. And then in chapter 23, he had to face the reality of burying the love of his life, Sarah. And so this chapter really reminds us that death is always a part of life. Whether it is our own death or someone that we love, you don't have to live long on this earth before you realize that life is short. Life is just a vapor, and it quickly appears, and then soon after it appears, it is gone. So there are some lessons we can certainly learn from this text this evening, as well as we really see Abraham's response of when he had to lay his loved one to rest. The first thing I want you to notice with me very quickly this evening is the passing of a life is a reality. The passing of a life is a reality. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. That, my dear friends, is a reality. Death is a reality. And though Sarah's life, it had been a long one, at least by today's standards, it was not without its appointed end. There's an appointment with death that all people, good or evil, saint or sinner, must eventually keep. And someday, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what happened to Sarah will happen to every one of us in this room this evening. And so briefly and simply in verse 2, records that Sarah died in the region of Hebron. And that is all we're told about the nature of her death. In other words, she died a normal death. And in many ways, it was just another death in the long line of death since Adam. Like the millions before her and like the billions after her, Sarah's heart stopped beating. Her lungs stopped breathing, and her body soon grew cold as life left her body. And back in Genesis chapter 5, the drumbeat of life and death is recorded over and over and over again. And I counted in Genesis chapter 5 this phrase, "and he died," some 8 times. In Genesis chapter 5, 8 times is this phrase, "and he died, and he died, and he died," and so on. And so Sarah's death was not a strange occurrence. And even as Abraham wept over the body of Sarah, there were thousands of other people weeping over thousands of others whose lives had passed the same day as Sarah's. Currently, it is estimated that over 55 million people die each year. That is over 150,000 every day. And my point is easily seen, and it is that while death often startles us, when it affects our lives, there's nothing at all abnormal about death and dying. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29 says, "Oh, that we were wise, that they understand this, that they would consider their latter end, that they would consider this thing of death. And while the subject of death may be one we never want to think about, we try to ignore, but the reality is it is very foolish not to think about death. And what happened to Sarah is normal. And we ought to recognize, and we see it so plainly here in this chapter, that death is a reality. It's very normal. But notice something else. Sarah was just one of many, as I said, who passed away that day many centuries ago. And yet her death was a notable death. That is, her death was notable. You say, Brother Wade, why was her death a notable death? Well, here we are, thousands of years since her death. We're still talking about the life of Sarah. We're still talking about the life and death of Sarah. Why is her death so notable? Well, it's notable because of her relationship to the God she served. That's why it is notable. It is the grace of God poured out on her 127 years of life that makes her death significant and notable. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah, who urged his countrymen, he said in Isaiah 51, in verses 1 and 2, he said, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you." And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews includes Sarah in the list of the faithful. And so there is a lesson for us in the importance of Sarah's death. That our life and our death are only made significant, how? By our connection to the eternal God. That's how. The great missionary C.T. Studd wrote a poem that contains a very famous line. He said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and what's done for Christ will last." Listen, would we know anything about Sarah at all if she stayed in the land of Ur? No. Absolutely not. Would we care at all about her death if she did not live and believe in the God to do the impossible and give her the promised son, Isaac? You see, here's what we learn in this passage, is that while all men die alike, not all men sadly live so that when they die, their death is something to be remembered. Sarah's death is recorded because of the kind of life she lived by the grace of God. And though death is normal, not all deaths are so notable. And what makes death notable is your connection to the eternal God. And I hope that someday, if the Lord calls me home, that yes, my death will be normal just as the billions before me and the many after me. But I hope to God that it is a notable death because of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was seen more than just of what my family saw, that it was seen by those who knew me. So what we see here is the reality of death, that the passing of life is certainly natural. It is normal, but it should be for the child of God something notable. But notice secondly, notice we learn from this chapter, the pain of a loss is natural. The pain of a loss is natural. Death is just not a reality for those who die. It is often more of a burden for those who are living. And oh my, how I have seen the grieving of the loved ones who have seen their loved one pass on to eternity. A grieving that I hate to see. I, The funerals are so hard on the loved ones, yes, but it is also hard on a pastor when you see somebody that you love hurting so much. And I've seen that over and over again as death comes and calls the grieving. Well, it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit tells us of Abraham's reaction to his wife Sarah. Verse 2 says, and Sarah died. And then it says, and Abraham came to mourn. And Abraham began to weep for her. And think about this. Though Abraham was the friend of God, and though Abraham was the father of the faithful, and though Abraham was a larger-than-life Babel character, in this chapter, he is simply seen as a grieving husband. Grieving husband. See, there's something very natural about the grief of Abraham in this text. I think it is a comfort to those of us who will share in his heartache at some time or another. But one thing we see that he had a heart. Abraham had feelings. He had feelings. The text says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. That word mourn means to wail. It means to cry aloud. It has an idea of almost shouting. And certainly the word mourn also, especially in the Middle East, and it was true back then, it's still true today, that when there is a death, they are very emotional and they would beat upon their chest and even in some cases even pull their hair out. And so you can just see as old Abraham stood over her body as he's wailing and he's weeping over her passing. I find it interesting that this is the first time that I found that we ever hear of Abraham crying or weeping. Think about that. The Bible doesn't record that he shed any tears when he left his family, when he left his home behind in the Ur of Chaldees. He did not cry when Lot was carried away captive. As far as we know, he did not even weep when he had to tie his son to the altar and prepare to slay him. But now as he looks at the body of his beloved wife, the dam holding back his tears finally breaks, and old Abraham begins to mourn. What does that tell us? Abraham had feelings. He had a heart. One old writer said that sorrow is love, widowed and bereaved. And it is Abraham's love for Sarah that really feeds the flow of the tears in this text. For over 100 years, she has been his constant companion. She has followed him and she has followed their God on a pilgrim's journey. And she had been really the instrument through which God would be given the promised son Isaac. She was, in the truest sense, Abraham's soulmate. And so his mourning and weeping for her were a sign of really the deep place that she held in his heart. And it is here that we see the truth that those who love little, those who love little lose little when death comes. Oh, but however, when God knits your heart to someone else's heart, it is absolutely natural for it to break your heart when they're taken away from you. Abraham's pain at the loss of Sarah is a sign of his heart, but it's also a sign that Abraham is human, right? It's a sign of his humanity. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll think that some Bible characters can be like some mythological giants. some type of a spiritual superhero that seemed so far removed from the frailty of our own lives. And yet when we see Abraham's broken heart over Sarah's death, we are reminded of his humanity and of the fact that even the godly can grieve. Even the godly can weep. Even the godly can mourn. And F.B. Meyer said, religion does not come to make us unnatural. And religion does not come to make us inhuman. That is, having faith does not mean that we have no feelings. And my soul, just look at the tears that have stained the pages of Scripture. The people of God were never forbidden from mourning. God's people were never forbidden from grieving. The Apostle Paul wept. The Apostle Peter wept. Mary Magdalene wiped the Lord's feet with her tears. And in Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders wept on Paul's neck when they knew that they would never see him again. And before all of these, you cannot look past the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept at Lazarus' death. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He prayed with strong crying and tears in the garden as he faced the cross for us. And truly, our Lord and Savior was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. My point is this. Christianity is not an emotionless, painless, tearless fate. Yes, praise the Lord, the day will come when Christ shall come and wipe away all tears from our eyes. But until that day, it's all right to cry. It's all right to weep and to mourn. Through the years, I've had people come to me and break down and cry. And they'll say something like this, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I don't mean to be such a mess. I don't mean to cry." And I'll usually say something like this, "You don't have to apologize for that. You're human. It's natural to cry. It's natural to hurt." So there's something very natural and very comforting in the pain of this loss that is revealed through Abraham's tears and mourning. We see that the passing of life is its reality. And then we also see that the passing of life and the mourning of a loved one is also very natural. But then notice lastly, I want you to notice the purchase of a lot that was spiritual. The purchase of a lot that was spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses really only two verses in this chapter to tell us of Sarah's death and Abraham's mourning. And then verse 3 begins by saying, "And Abraham stood up before his dead." And then the rest of the chapter is taking up with what we would describe as Abraham making the funeral arrangements for his dear wife. The Bible teaches us there in Genesis 23 that Abraham purchased a cave. And then he purchased a field as a burial plot for his wife and for his family in the future. And just reading this at first glance, you might think, well, that's just something practical that he's doing. But I believe there's something very spiritual about this purchase of a lot that I want us to consider. Let's look at this text and notice what Abraham said to his neighbors in the land of Canaan. Verse 4, Abraham, notice it says, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now notice that Abraham still considered himself to be what? A stranger and a sojourner in the land of Canaan. This is in spite of the fact that God had promised to one day give him all of that land. And Abraham believed that one day it would be his. But as of now, it was not his, and he was just a pilgrim passing through. And so this grave lot was the only land that Abraham ever truly owned. And though he could have, he never bought any more land after that than he needed to be buried in. And so I think there's a spiritual lesson that we can see in this text. Like Abraham, this present world is not our home, right? As the song says, we're just pilgrims passing through. That our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And like him, like Abraham, we seek a better country, a place prepared for us by Jesus, our King. And so rather than trying to seize, and rather than trying to claim up as much as we can down here, we should be laying up treasures in heaven and looking more toward eternity than this present world. You see, if our condition in this world is truly that of strangers and pilgrims, why do we live and act and accumulate as if this world is all that we have? If we truly understand that we're just passing through, why do we try to grab and take hold of everything that comes our way? Notice when Abraham purchased this lot in the land of Canaan, he was really making a statement about what he really believed in his heart. Again, God had promised Abraham time and time again that one day this land was going to belong to him and his descendants. And we really see how Abraham believed this. Because rather than carrying Sarah's body back to Haran or back to the land of Ur and burying her among her homeland, among her people, Abraham chose to bury her where he believed his people would one day live. Kent Hughes, a commentator, said this: Abraham was so sure that his descendants would get the land that he wanted, to get the land, that he wanted Sarah's bones to be there when they got there. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about really the conviction that Abraham had and the faith that Abraham had as well as Sarah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then in verse 14 it adds, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And we see here Abraham buried Sarah in the ground of a country that was not theirs, but yet he was believing in his heart that one day he and her as well would receive a country that was theirs. And we think about that. We apply that to our life and this day, because in the same way when we place our loved ones in the ground, we do so with the anticipation of the promise of God that one day the dead in Christ will rise again. We too will be buried someday in a lot somewhere, and our bodies will rest in the soil of this earth, waiting for the day when Jesus will call our names and we'll be raised to inherit that which has been promised to us. That's why the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a day that will be. This chapter ends in verses 19 and 20 by saying, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. It's very interesting that they tell us today that the cave of Machpelah is covered by a mosque, and it is vigilantly guarded by Muslims today. But oh, one day, that mosque and those Muslims are going to have to get out of the way. But the bones of Sarah, the bones of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Leah, along with all those who belong to the Lord Jesus, are going to be raised to new life, and they are going to inherit the land that God has promised to them. If there was a soundtrack that could somehow be played over Genesis chapter 23, it would probably be a slow play of an organ and a funeral march. The death of Sarah was no doubt a very sad chapter in the life of Abraham, as death always is when it takes a loved one. Yet even though we sorrow as at the passing of a life, and we sorrow at the pain of a loss, we do have a hope that not even death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus has died and risen again, we know that we have eternal life in Him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And the keys to death belong to Him. And so the death of Princess Sarah reminds us to look beyond the grave and wait and hope for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening time of gathering and the fellowship, the singing, spending time in Your Word. And Father, we even thank You, Lord, for this glimpse at such a sad but yet at the same time a very joyous chapter. It's sad because we understand the reality of death. But it's joyous because we realize that death cannot separate us from Your love. And where our saved loved ones are now is where we shall soon shall be ourselves. Never again to be touched by the bitter cold hands of death. Never again feeling the hurt. Never again feeling the pain of our temporary separation. And Father, we look forward to that glorious day. Father, I pray tonight that every soul here tonight would call upon You to save them if they are not. And Father, I pray to the saved. I pray those for those who are saved. I pray that we would live more for the world that is to come and store our treasures where the moths and rust cannot destroy. God, I pray tonight as we look at this obscure chapter, that Lord, somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit would apply it to our heart and life, and that You would change us and make us more like Your Son Jesus. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to us.